while Kimberly and I and some others were at our denominational convention, which the Foursquare denomination has their international convention every year, somewhere between Easter and the summer, beginning of summer. And this year, first week of June, we were there. And during one of the night sessions, the Holy Spirit began to talk to me. How many of you know the Holy Spirit sometimes will just start talking? He doesn't like give you a warning. I didn't have my journal. I like to have my journal with me because that's where I like to capture those things. So I didn't have it, so I had to grab my electronic PDA. And, you know, that's a little slower to write in and fool with. And then somewhere in the syncing process, what I wrote down vanished. And so, well, that must be the devil. Electronic demon right there. But it was short enough to where I remembered what it said. I remember this, that the Lord just out of the blue said, I want you to start over. And I knew what he meant by that. He meant that he wanted us to take all of the systems and the approach and the way that we've been doing church to this point that have been built up. How many of you know, in the process of time, any organization, including a church that has administration and structure and those kinds of things, leadership, systems, you start building here and there, and over time it grows, and so you'll add a modular here and add a ministry here and such. And as it grows, then you can step back sometimes and look and say, if we were starting today, we would never build it quite like this. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You would never do it. It'd be like building a house, but instead of having the whole plan laid out in advance, you just build it a room at a time. Ah, let's throw a living room over here, you know. And later on you realize, well, I probably wouldn't have put the living room, you know, halfway into the kitchen if we'd have thought about it. But sometimes you're just working with what you have and the amount of space and the amount of money and the people that you have and so on. And I know that what the Holy Spirit was saying to me is that in the next season, in the next phase that God has for us, we need to align ourselves and be prepared to receive the move of God and the blessing of God in this next phase. And what has been good up until this point? How many of you know this happened in the Bible all the time? God would all of a sudden say something to a leader and says, okay, now we're going to do it differently. He told Moses, strike the rock and the water will come up. But the next time he said, speak to it. You remember that? And Moses got upset and he struck it again and it cost him. It cost him. So even though the Lord said something before and it was working and doing well, I don't believe we were out of alignment with the Holy Spirit or that we hadn't been obedient to God or done anything. But I believe to get to this next phase that the Holy Spirit had some things that he wanted to do and say. And it wasn't just an easy adjustment to make, that we needed to clear the slate, so to speak, and start over. And so that's what we began to do. I got my leaders together, and the most thing we did was we started praying. Because when the Holy Spirit says start over, we've done this before. We know what starting over is. But it's one thing to start over with a handful of people and no ministries. Everything shut down. It's another thing when you have about 1,500 people that call the Rock their home church and ministries all over the place that are just happening all the time, and then you start over. That's a different animal altogether. And so what we knew is we need some more understanding and insight from the Holy Spirit. So we got a team of some of our key leaders together and we begin to pray. Fast and pray. We laid on our faces before God and we begin to see into some things. And God began to do, let me tell you, the significant changes that we're getting are in our heads. It's just thinking. God says, now I want you to start thinking like this, because this is what I'm talking about. This is what I'm focused on. And so I wanted to let you know about this because I want you to pray with us and ask the Lord for wisdom. We believe that here in the fall, September 1st or so, right in that area, is when we need to begin to implement these new things that the Lord has said to do. And so some of you may come and I don't know, maybe you'll say, I didn't notice any change. But behind the scenes, let me tell you something, we're adjusting some things by direction of the Lord because God's got something for us. Now, some of you may have come and said, man, look how God has already blessed us. I mean, 4 years and man, we've been blessed. Well, that's true, but I'm not satisfied with this yet. Are you? Man, I want all that God has for us. And so thank God for the progress that we've made, but I want to hear God's Spirit and go to the next level. So would you believe God with us and pray with us that he gives us wisdom during this time to hear exactly what he wants to do so that in this new season it would be evident and visible that we heard from God? That's what I want. I want God's glory to be evident and visible. So, Father, we come to you right now in the name of Jesus. Agree with me, church. And we ask you for wisdom, God. Lord, you spoke to us by the Holy Spirit. You said, start over. Lord, we need you to fill in all the blanks and all the details of that. And in every decision, we pray that your Spirit would be the leader and would be the wisdom giver and help us to make those right decisions. Father, we pray that everybody in our congregation would be used by the Holy Spirit in a strategic way to make an impact on your kingdom. And God, we thank you for the blessings that you've given already. We thank you for how you've blessed the rock. Your hand has been on us. But Lord, we want to be set up for what you have in the next phase. And so Lord, align us. Get us into position and a posture so that we can be a blessing to you and receive the blessing that you have for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And would you continue to lift that up as the Holy Spirit brings it back to your mind? Lift that up to the Lord and say, God, give us wisdom in this new start over that we're doing here. All right. Hold up your Bible. Let me see how many Bibles we got in here. Man. Boy, we got a lot of Bibles in here. All right. Let's say this together. Ready? In faith. This is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who it says I am. And I can do what it says I can do. I can have what it says I can have. So I open my heart today to hear God speak a word that will change my life forever. How many of you know that's not just a religious tradition that we're starting here? No, this is a teaching and a training process to get us into the mindset that when we approach the Word of God, we need to understand this is God about to talk to us. How many of you know God talks to you? And have you ever noticed when you open your Bible and start to look at it, God talks more from the Bible than he does when it's closed on the shelf? Have you noticed that? Just a little tidbit right there. You may want to write that down. Okay, open up to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I believe we're concluding today this series on being led by the Spirit. And I just want you to understand that we have not covered and exhausted this topic. How many of you know that's true? We have not exhausted this topic of being led by the Spirit. We just have laid a foundation that needs to be built on, but we've gotten a good head start, haven't we? We've talked about some good things from the Word of God, but don't feel like we're finished with this. We'll need to come back to this at another point and work on it some more. Romans chapter 8, and I want us all to read from verse 14 together. I'm reading from the New King James, so if you don't have that particular translation, that's okay. Follow along on the screens if you would. But let's all read out loud together. Romans chapter 8, let's read verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Say that again. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Does God want sons of God to be led by the Holy Spirit? Yes, he does. I'm asking easy questions today. Does God want sons and daughters of God to be led by the Holy Spirit? Yes. Yes, he does. Are all sons and daughters of God led by the Holy Spirit? No. It doesn't say everybody that is a son of God is led by the Holy Spirit. It said those that are led by the Spirit are sons of God, which tells us that unbelievers are not led by the Holy Spirit. And a lot of Christians act like unbelievers. Even though they're saved, they're not led by the Holy Spirit. So what are they doing? They're acting like non-sons, non-children of God. Isn't that right? But that's not us here at the Rock. Is that true? No, we're obedient. We're people who are led by the Spirit of God. Now I want to read another verse. Let's read verse 16 together. Out loud, everybody, let's read. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Read that one again. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, this is what I want to focus on today. And I think this is my favorite part of talking about being led by the Spirit, what we're going to talk about today. I want to talk to you about the inward witness. Now, we've talked about the Holy Spirit leading us through the Word. We've talked about the voice of your spirit. And we've talked about the voice of the Holy Spirit. But today I want to talk to you about the inward witness, and it's all in the same category of the Holy Spirit working with your spirit. But notice here in verse 16 it says this, the Spirit, capital S, who is that? That's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. Now, what spirit is that? That's our human spirit. But our spirit as Christians has been born again. So it's our born again spirit. Notice it says the Spirit, capital S, Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Notice the Spirit Himself. That the Holy Spirit doesn't just send an angel to bear witness with us. But the Spirit in person. Doesn't it say Himself? There's a reason why that word Himself is there. He personally, inside of you, bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. Now, I want you to notice something about this. It says, the Spirit Himself bears witness. Bears witness. Now, with Greek verbs, there is a tense, a voice, and a mood. And this is in the present active indicative. This bears witness. Present active indicative. Let me tell you what that means. The present tense in the Greek means that something happens now, it's present, and continues to happen. It's not a one-time occurrence that just happens and it's over. Some things are like that. But this, the present tense in Greek, is something that happens and continues to happen. So here when it says, the Holy Spirit bears witness, really it says, if we would translate it fully and add other English words to get the understanding of the Greek tense, we would say, the Holy Spirit bears witness and continues to bear witness with our spirit. Continues. So it's in the present tense. It's also in the has the active voice, which means that the Holy Spirit is the initiator of this. It's not our spirit trying to grope and grasp to get something. It's the Holy Spirit initiating this witness. He is the action initiator. And so He initiates a witness in our spirit that we're children of God and continues to initiate that. And then the indicative mood is something that actually happens. Other moods are sometimes something that could happen, may happen. But the indicative mood is it happens. It's a done deal. It happens. No doubt about it. So, if we were to translate all of that, we might say it this way. The Holy Spirit Himself initiates the action of bearing witness and continues to initiate a witness with our spirit that actually happens. This actually occurs. Now, that's a lot of words, but that's what that's saying. That the Holy Spirit, which means when you got saved, He didn't just put a witness in your heart that you were saved and then it's over. No, He continues to witness in your spirit. He's in there. He's in there. And so I want to talk to you today and show you from the Word of God how this is, if not a primary way, maybe the primary way that the Holy Spirit leads Christians through something that's a witness. A witness. Now, we may call it different things. In fact, I've heard a lot of people say different things. I call it some different things. In the positive, we would say something like this. Somebody says, you know, I don't know why, but I just feel good about doing that. And they don't mean emotionally feel good, that I'm excited about it. No, but something, they're talking about a spiritual feel good. How many of you know what I'm talking about? A spirit, something down in their spirit, not in their head, but something, I don't know why, I just feel good about that. Others would say, I have a peace about that. I have a peace about it. Sometimes somebody might say, I have a sense that we need to do that. I just sense that this is what we need to do. Other people would say it's an intuition. Some people would call it an impression. Or something I like to call it sometimes is just a knowing. You just know in your knower. I'm not talking about your head. Now listen, don't get knowing mixed up with knowledge. Because this is not necessarily based on any facts. There may be no facts. You may know nothing about it. But somehow you just know what to do or what not to do. See, I'm talking about a witness from the Holy Spirit. Something in your spirit is jiving and it feels right in the spirit. Now, on the negative, you have the same thing. When there's a lack of witness. And sometimes we call this a check. You ever heard somebody say, I don't know why, I just feel a check about doing that. Like the Holy Spirit's checking you, not a check mark. We used to use this term in football sometimes when I played tight end. And so playing tight end, sometimes you weren't going to block that linebacker because you had somebody else you were going to go block. but you had to check him. You had to come up and just hit him once and then go on to somebody else. And the next person you were going to really block. You got to check them. You got to stop them in their tracks. Okay, and then I can move on and go block the person that I was going to. But sometimes we have two assignments, to check and move. And a check would be when the Holy Spirit is just, you just feel a wait, and inside. And it's not mental. You may not have any reasoning or logic behind it. You may not have a clue why. You just don't feel good about it. But if there's a check in your spirit. There's a lack of the witness of the Holy Spirit about whatever it is that you're trying to get some wisdom on. Or somebody might say, you know, I don't know why, it just doesn't seem right. I don't know why. Well, why? And sometimes people push you about it. Well, why not? Why don't we just do it? Look, it's a good deal. It's a good investment. Why don't we do this? And they're pushing you for logical facts. And for some reason, just down in your spirit, you say, I don't know why, I just don't feel good about it. I just don't feel good about it. Sometimes we've had some people come around to the church and they're ministers. And it's just people flocking to them and all kinds of things happening. But I don't know why. In my spirit, I just don't feel like I need to flock. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I don't know why. And so what we don't do is we don't get critical and begin to be judgmental and all that. No, that's not walking in love. But sometimes, you know, you just don't get anything in your spirit about doing anything. And somebody else might say, come on, let's do this. Let's help this. Let's go here. And you just check down inside. And I don't get any witness of the Spirit that I need to do that. And sometimes I'll have people pushing me about it. Come on, why don't you do this? Why don't you do this? I don't know. I just don't feel a witness of the Spirit to do it. How many of you know that's valid? Did you know that? The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. You don't have to have a word from God every time. You don't need a prophetic word to know something. The witness of the Spirit on the inside will lead you right and keep you from wrong. Sometimes somebody will say, I just don't have peace about that. There's just a lack of peace. See, in other words, the Spirit's not witnessing to my spirit. I can't put logical facts to it. It just doesn't feel right in my spirit. Let me tell you something. You don't have to explain everything logically for it to be the right thing to do or not to do. And sometimes you'll have people pressure you. Sometimes your own family will pressure you. Is that right? Hey, we're family. Come on. What's the matter with you? But you're just checking down inside. And you realize, you know, this is just not the thing to do. Don't give in to pressure. Being led by the Spirit is not being pressured by people. Did you hear what I said? I said, if you are weak and allow people to pressure you and to manipulate you and to guilt trip you into doing things or not doing things, then you are not being led by the Holy Spirit. You're being led by fear of man. And that's not the Holy Spirit. Being led by the Spirit is, it may look like the right thing to do, and you check inside, you've asked for wisdom, and you got a witness of the Spirit to do it. Just because it seems like the right thing to do and it looks good and you want to do it, that doesn't mean it's not the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I've seen people do that. They think, I really want to do it. But I don't want to miss God. Well, have you prayed about it? Yeah. How do you feel in your spirit? I feel okay. Well, then why don't you do it? Because it's what I really want to do and I don't want to do it just because I want to do it. Well, did you check inside? Yeah. Do you feel okay about it? Yeah. Well, do it. Isn't that right? Sometimes we get so concerned that the Holy Spirit will never lead us to do something that we want to do. Well, He does sometimes. But sometimes He doesn't. Right? Sometimes He doesn't. Now, let me ask you this question. Can big decisions in life be made on just the witness of the Spirit? I mean big decisions. Major life-altering decisions without a word from God. I've heard some people say, I got to hear from God. I need to hear a word from God. Well, I like to hear a word from God. We all like that. And I don't think that's wrong of anybody to say that. But I'm just saying that can big major decisions be made in life accurately being led by the Spirit without hearing words from the Holy Spirit? Turn over to Acts 15. Let me show you something. Acts chapter 15. You know, when we read the book of Acts, if you don't watch yourself, you'll get the idea that the way that people were led in the book of Acts was always a spectacular way. like an angel shows up, which happened in the book of Acts. Isn't that right? On more than one occasion, an angel shows up. They see a vision of an angel or of the Lord Jesus himself. Or the Holy Spirit speaks out and says some things. And we like all of that, and that's all scripture. We've talked about all that. That's good. That's important. But you need to understand that that didn't just happen every day with the apostles. See, we read this whole book, and because we can sit down and read this whole book and maybe, you know, I don't know, an hour, hour and a half, however long it would take just to sit down and flat read the thing, we would assume that that's just what always happened. But you have to understand, the book of Acts was written about a time span of about 32 years. And so the handful of times, half a dozen times or whatever, that angel, the vision of the angel, and these great, spectacular things happen, you got to remember, over 32 years, that's not every day. And lots and lots and lots and lots of ministry happened in the book of Acts where it didn't say anything about an angel appearing, didn't say anything about a voice of the Spirit or a prophetic word or anything like that. But they were doing some things, making some decisions. And some of these happened right here in Acts 15. I think this would be a good place to point to. Let me set this scene up. Paul and Barnabas had linked up. They were a team, and they were going around to some of the Gentile areas. And then while they were in Antioch, some other ministers, Christian ministers, showed up who were from Jerusalem, who were Jews who had become Christians. And so they began to tell these Gentiles, you need to keep the law. You need to get circumcised, which was a Jewish thing. You need to do this and do that and do the other. Yeah, you're saved in grace and all that, but you need to keep the law. And they're going to strap that on them. Well, Paul and Barnabas got in their face about it and said, no, where are you coming off with that? Keeping the law. We couldn't even keep the law. That's why Jesus came and brought grace. And we don't need to strap the law onto these Gentiles. And so the group there in Antioch, the leaders decided they needed to send Paul and Barnabas back to Jerusalem to talk to the apostles in Jerusalem. That was kind of the top rung or the top group of leaders back in Jerusalem, Peter and James and such. And so Paul and Barnabas show up in Jerusalem with a message from the church in Antioch saying, you need to help us with this issue. We've got a conflict here. Some of your men have come and said we need to keep the law and be circumcised and all of that. Paul and Barnabas are saying we don't need to do that. It's the circumcision of the heart that matters. It's your heart right before God. God wants your heart, not the fleshly stuff. And so there was a big dispute in Jerusalem. These apostles got in a room around the big table, so to speak, and they started arguing about this. And there were different opinions flying. You know, a lot of times we would just assume in the book of Acts, everybody's in love and unity, but they argued. These guys had different opinions. Some of these apostles were saying they need to keep the law. That the law is good and it's right. And it's good ordinances and principles. And of course it is. And they have a valid point. But others were saying something different. Well, the Bible says Peter stood up and says, hey, wait a minute. Wait a minute, don't you remember God sent me to the Gentiles and God saved him and poured out his Spirit like we and such? And then they quieted down when Peter rebuked him. And then Paul and Barnabas were able to share. And then James stood up and he said, hey, Peter's right. Listen, this is what we need to do. Well, let me tell you, after all of that arguing and disputing and such, they decided that they were going to write a letter back to the church at Antioch and send it with Barnabas and Paul. But I want you to notice a few key things in this process of writing the letter. Look here in chapter 15. I want to pick up the story in verse 22. This is after the arguing occurred and after Peter and James stood up. And verse 22 says, then it pleased the apostles. It pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. Notice it says, it pleased these apostles and elders and the whole church to send with Paul and Barnabas, leading men, namely Judas and Silas. It pleased them. Now, the Greek word there for it pleased is the word dakeo. And dakeo means that it's just what you think and what it seems. What seems right. What seems like the thing to do. Now notice they were in dispute. They were in conflict. They didn't agree. And by this time now, after they'd worked through this, all of them, it pleased them. And it just seemed like it was right to send Judas and Silas with Paul and Barnabas and a letter back to the church at Antioch that said certain things. Okay? It just seemed like the right thing to do. I'm going to pick that up in just a minute and show you something about it. So here's what happened. Verse 23. They wrote this letter by them. And here's the letter. The apostles, the elders, and the brethren. And how many of you know back in these days, you didn't sign the letter at the end, you signed it at the beginning. Which only makes sense, right? Because if you read a long letter, and then you get to the end, you find out who it is, you got to go reread it. Because it means something different from certain people. Is that right? How many of you know if you get a love letter from one person, it could mean something different than a love letter from somebody else? Is that right? Okay, so that's why most of us flip to the bottom to find out who it is before we read the letter. Okay, the apostles, the elders, and brethren to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Notice verse 25. It seemed good to us. That's that same word, dakeo. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. Now notice what they said. They said, it just seemed. Notice they didn't say the Holy Spirit spoke to us to send Judas and Silas with Barnabas and Paul. They didn't say an angel appeared to us to tell us to do it. They just said, you know, it just seemed like we needed to send Judas and Silas with Barnabas and Paul to bring this letter back to you. And notice verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Notice now they bring the Holy Spirit in it. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. It didn't say the Holy Spirit spoke to us. We got a prophetic word. It just seemed good to the Holy Spirit. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit. How many of you know what I'm talking about? See, we're talking about this sense, this witness of the Spirit. And notice there's the co-witness there. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. In other words, inside of us, where the Holy Spirit is, it seemed like the Holy Spirit and our spirit were jiving together and we're on the same page that this is what we ought to do. We ought to send Judas and Silas and Barnabas and Paul and write a letter explaining to Antioch what doctrine they're choosing. Now listen to what's going on here. There is a major doctrinal decision going on that is going to affect the Gentile world being saved. You would think that with a major decision like this, that the Holy Spirit would speak up. Say something. I mean, we sent this back to Jerusalem to hear what we need to do. They've come before the Lord. They've discussed it. And as far as the Scripture says, they didn't hear one prophetic word. Not one word from the Holy Spirit. But I tell you what they did get. They got a seem good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Anybody catching this? Right? And so, based on that seeming good, they acted and they moved. And they sent Judas and Silas and they wrote this letter. Let's finish the letter. Verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these things, you will do well. Farewell. Verse 30, so when they, this is Paul, Barnabas, Judas, and Silas, were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now, verse 32, now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. So because Judas and Silas came with Barnabas and Saul, the brethren were strengthened and exhorted. They were blessed. They were encouraged. Can you see that? So we can see right now part of the reason why the Holy Spirit was impressing, didn't speak, was impressing the apostles to send Judas and Silas. They had a sense to send Judas and Silas because Judas and Silas were like a drink of cold water on a hot day to this church at Antioch. And so now they feel validated. Man, the main apostles from Jerusalem have come and validated our Christianity and validated our faith and told us we don't have to keep all the law, that we can walk in the grace of God if we'll just keep ourselves pure before the Lord. And they were strengthened by these prophets. Probably did get a lot of prophetic words and utterances from the Lord because Judas and Silas were prophets. But I want you to notice something. Verse 33. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. Now somebody tell me who they are. All right, A, Paul and Barnabas. B, Judas and Silas. C, Igor and Agatha. And D, Eeyore and Tigger. Who was it? It's B, Judas and Silas, okay? Because Judas and Silas lived in Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas were missionaries out there to the Gentiles. And so they were ministering where they were supposed to be ministering right then. But the church had sent Judas and Silas with. Now you need to catch this because I'm going somewhere with this. You need to listen very close. This is powerful. Judas and Silas lived in Jerusalem. But they were sent with Paul and Barnabas just because it just seemed like the Holy Spirit wanted us to send them. And so we sent them. Okay? Now, the church in Antioch is telling them, man, we appreciate you coming and staying all this time. We know you got family. We know you got responsibilities. And so here, let us give you some money. Let us pack you some food for your journey. And we're going to send you back to Jerusalem. We appreciate you coming. Tell them we love them back there. And we appreciate all they've done. So they're sending Judas and Silas back. Now notice this. Verse 33 again. After they had stayed with them for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. They were sent back. Were they sent back? It says they were sent back. But notice the first word of verse 34. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Same word, dakeo. Seemed good. What does that mean? Did it say the Holy Spirit spoke to him? Did it say he saw an angel? Did somebody give him a prophetic word? Thus says the Lord, stay. No. We'd have to add to the Bible to get that. What did it say? It seemed good. So here they've already sent them back, and they're about to go, and Judas probably is saying to Silas, come on, you ready? You packed up? Yeah, I am, but you know what? It just seems like I need to stay a while. And I can imagine Judas saying, huh? Bro, you know, they're sending us back. You know, we're done. We've done what the Lord put on our hearts to do. And now we got to go back. You know, our families and our responsibility and the church is waiting for us. And plus, who am I going to travel with? You're going to make me go alone? Right? And I don't think Judas pressured him, but some people do. And logically tell you, this is what you need to do. But inside, for some reason, you don't know why sometimes. You just think, well, you know, it just seems like. And Silas here, it said that it just seemed good for him to stay a while. Seemed good. Now notice this. Verse 35. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, which with many others also. Then after some days. After what? Some days. Not months and years. Just days. It seemed like Silas needed to stay around. And then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, all right, let's go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. And Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. It was a relative of Barnabas's. He was determined to take John called Mark with them. But, verse 38, Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. See, Barnabas and Saul had been a team working together. In Acts 13, the Holy Spirit said, now separate Barnabas and Paul. And they've been together ever since ministering powerfully. But on one missionary journey, they took Mark, John, who's called Mark with them. And then when it got time to really get down and do the work, Mark flaked and went home. He bailed on him. He split. And Paul didn't like that. And so now when it's time to go back and Paul said, let's go visit those churches and see how they're doing, Barnabas said, let's take Mark. Now, it's a relative of Barnabas, okay? And Paul said, no, I don't want to take him. No, he flaked on us. He needs to stay home and think about that a while. That sounds like what he's talking about. And Barnabas is taking the grace side. And Barnabas means son of encouragement. And he's taking the grace side. Hey, he's a kid. You know, he's young. Hey, he made a mistake. He's repented for it. He wants to go with us. Let him go. No, I'm not taking him. He flaked on us. Paul's serious, man. I'm not taking the guy. And that became such an issue between Paul and Barnabas that they decided not to go with one another. And so Barnabas took Mark, and they took off. Look what happened. Verse 39, the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose who? What's Silas doing there? Silas lives in Jerusalem. Why is he there? Did the Holy Spirit speak to him and say, you're going to work with Paul. Stay here. Did somebody give him a prophetic word? Did he see an angel? Did he run out of traveling money? Did he get a better job in Antioch? No. What happened? It just, when it was time to go and Judas said, let's go, he said, you know, it just seems like I need to stay. And just based on a sense from the Holy Spirit, he hung around there a few more days, not having any clue that Paul and Barnabas were going to separate. And Paul chose Silas, and Silas ended up having an opportunity to travel and minister right alongside with the great apostle Paul. How did he end up in the right place at the right time? Just by a sense of the Holy Spirit. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Can major decisions be made just by a sense of the Holy Spirit? Yes. It's just as valid. It is just as big of a deal to have a sense from the Spirit as it is to have a word from the Spirit. Because it's the same Spirit. He doesn't have to say anything if you get the sense. He doesn't have to. And let me tell you this too. The Bible talks about all kinds of different ministries, but primarily the book of Acts tracks all these different ministries, but primarily it follows the ministries of Peter and Paul. The first, 10 chapters or so are primarily about Peter. And then the last part of the book of Acts are primarily about Paul. And so as Paul and Barnabas were teamed up together, the Bible's following them and talking about where they went and what they did and such. But when Paul and Barnabas split, guess who the Bible followed? Paul and Silas. So not only did he get an opportunity to link up with the Apostle Paul, but now he is walking and ministering at a whole new level, and the Bible is recording it so that what he and Paul are doing are now changing the world for ages to come. How did that great opportunity happen? It seemed good. Are you getting this? I'm telling you, this happens all the time. The Holy Spirit is witnessing inside of our spirit. And if we'll learn to pay attention to it, extraordinary thing. We'll be in the right place at the right time. But if we're waiting for a lightning bolt, a vision, a dream, something spectacular, we'll miss the Holy Spirit. He's in there all the time. When you don't have a word, when you don't have word one, you can just say, Lord, give me wisdom, and check inside and know by the Holy Spirit what to do. I'm telling you. Look over Luke chapter 1. How many of you believe that if God was leading you to do something really important, like writing scripture, surely he would speak to you clearly by the Holy Spirit? Huh? I mean, if it was something really, you're about to write inspired utterances, scripture. So surely he's going to tell you by the Holy Spirit or send an angel or something that you're about to do this. Notice Luke chapter 1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. Let me just interpret that. This is a physician writing. Sounds a lot like a prescription right there. You read it and go, huh? Luke says in these two verses, hey, listen, I know that other people have written the gospel about Jesus and what he did on the earth, even eyewitnesses who walked with him, and they delivered these deaths. But then verse 3 says this, it seemed good. What did he say? Did he say an angel appeared? The Holy Spirit spoke specifically and said, you, my son, are about to write inspired words. No, he said, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. You know why Luke decided to write the gospel according to Luke? It just seemed like he needed to do it. Even though others had already captured it, it just seemed like he needed to do it. And so, just by a sense that he needed to do it, he sat down and started writing, and it says an orderly account, which is a chronological account, and that's one of the powerful things about Luke's gospel, is not only is it inspired, but it's a chronological account of the ministry of Jesus. It just seemed like I needed to write as well. How many of you know that we discount things when we say, well, you know, people have already done that, they've already written that, but yet you have this sense. And we bypass powerful things that God is asking us to do because our mind discounts it. And we go by logic and reasoning. See, being spirit-led is not being logic-led. Being spirit-led is not being head-led. Isn't that right? No, it's being spirit-led. Spirit-led. Some of you that are so sharp and bright, I mean, you can sell ice to an Eskimo. You can get into an argument and win every time. Just bam, bada bam, bada bam. I mean, your mind thinks and it's logical, and you just lay down these facts, and I'm telling you, and nobody can keep up with you, and you walk away and think, oh, man, look at that. I'm sharp. Man, I'm intelligent. You're going to be tempted more than other people not to be spirit-led. Because you can reason so much. You can get into a mess and just stop and say, well, okay, let me figure this out. What can we do? Well, you know, if we did this, we can do that, and pros and cons and this and that and the other. And man, you're just so good at that that you've learned to depend on it. And so that's why you will probably be limited, because you've learned to depend on you and your mental capacity and your wit and brightness and not the sense of the Holy Spirit. But what does the Bible say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own wit, understanding, intellect, logic. Is that right? But in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. Obviously, not according to your logic. Sometimes against logic. Now this dates all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Eve was not trying to make a poor decision, but God said, don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Notice good and evil on the same tree. And she didn't make an evil decision, she made a good decision. The Bible says when she saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desirable to make one wise, not foolish, wise. But yet God said, no, don't eat the fruit off of that tree. But she was deceived and she made a good decision. Let me just tell you right now, good decisions are not always God decisions. Did you hear what I said? Good decisions are not always God decisions. You can logically figure it out, reason it, write all the pros and cons. Don't you dare make your decision on pros and cons. There's nothing wrong with listing out pros and cons, but when you get to the end of the list and say, well, you know, there's more than one seamer. You got a seamer in your spirit, but how many of you know you got a seamer in your head too? Proverbs says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. That's what happened to Eve and Adam. It seemed like it's good for food. Look at that. It just seemed right to her. And they died. They made a good decision and they died because it wasn't a God decision. So that's why don't listen to the seamer of your head that works off of and bases its decisions on reason and logic, pros and cons, good and bad, or pressure what people, well, here's what they'll think about us if we do this and such. You need to get to the place where, hey, I don't care what anybody thinks but God. I just want to please God. And so you go with the Spirit. See? Inward. Let me give you a couple of keys. Keys to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a couple of keys. we can all be sensitive to the Spirit inside of us. I'm telling you, you'll end up at it'll be amazing to you, and you'll say, how did I just end up at the right place at the right time? Just by a sense. Here are a couple of keys. First of all, you need to turn down the noise in your life and sometimes eliminate it. There are so many, many Christians that have noise going all the time. I mean, all the time. You get in their car. No. I mean, something going all the time. And it may not be music. Maybe the news. But all the time. You get home, television. Noise. Always. Conversation. Talking to somebody. Blah, 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 blah. Constant information and noise going in. Some people say, I can't even sleep if there's no noise. I can't. You know why some people can't sleep when there's no noise? Because they begin to get in touch with what's on the inside. And they find out there's some problems in there. And instead of confronting and dealing with those problems and working through those problems, they just keep the noise going. It's kind of like drinking. People drink so they don't have to confront what's going on the inside. And noise does that for a lot of Christians. They just keep it going all the time. We need to turn down and sometimes turn completely off the noise and just allow the Holy Spirit to work with us in our hearts. Another key is clutter. Clutter. We need to get clutter out of the way. Our lives are cluttered. Our schedules are cluttered. Our homes are cluttered. Our cars are cluttered. And there's a natural side and there's a spiritual side. How many of you know when you go, some of you wash your own car, some of you take it in to get it washed, but when your car gets all clean inside and out, and you get in it for the first time, it's full of gas, it's clean, it smells good. How many of you know there's a different atmosphere in your car? It's the same car. But you feel better. Is that true? How many of you know what I'm talking about? There's a principle there. You need to understand there's a principle there. You feel better about yourself. Man, you feel like you can do something. You feel more successful somehow. And it's not a pride thing. It's just a clutter-free thing. You got everything cleaned up. Oh, you get in there and just feel so good. You think, this is the way I want it to be all the time, but over time. Right? It's like the garage. You can get it all cleaned up. And man, it feels so good to have the garage cleaned up. Even if you're worn out and filthy and stink, by the end of the day, you got it all cleaned up. Feels good to have the whole thing organized and cleaned up, right? Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. It is in the realm of possibility. It feels good. Take my word for it. It feels good, okay? But you know, as time goes on, it won't be but a few days, and you think, oh man, I had to pick this up, and I got to put this up. Well, I don't know where to put it. Let me just shove it in the garage for right now. Or you're working on a project, and you got it all laid out in the garage, and then you get done, you're like, oh man, I'm tired. And you think, I probably should clean this up before I go inside. I'll just get it tomorrow. And tomorrow comes, and you don't feel like doing it, and so it sits there for a week. And then you work on another project, and that sits there. And when you get done with that one, something inside says, you know, you ought to clean both of those up. Just get it done right now. Just do it. But you don't. And so over time, what happens? They build on one another. And clutter happens. And when you walk in there, you don't even want to work in there anymore. You can't even find any tools. You know, man, I've seen people, I know I got three of those around here somewhere. You know, I can't, well, I'll just go buy one. They waste a lot of money because of clutter. It's true. And you don't even want to hang out in there anymore. Right? It's got the wrong feeling. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You don't even want to be there. Because of the clutter. Well, that's in the natural. And that affects our life. I know on my desk. And one of the things that I do as a responsibility for the Lord, a lot of you go to work, wherever you work, one of my responsibilities is to be in the Word and in prayer. But I'm telling you, if I got papers and stuff, have you ever noticed that you get papers handed to you and mailed to you and all kinds of stuff, and you're like, what do I do with all this stuff? I mean, it takes real clear decision-making and thinking to fool with all that. You got to organize it and throw stuff away and file other stuff. And man, you got to keep, there's so many things to keep track of. I've noticed when the piles, if they start to happen on my desk, I can't even think right. I have a hard time praying because, you know, something will catch my attention. Oh, that's right. I got to take care of that. Look at that. Yeah, I can't be thinking about that right now. I'm supposed to be in the Word. Set that aside. I can't function like that. So I've learned I've got to have a clean desk. I've got to get all of that stuff out of the way so that when I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, I can get it done. Because clutter distracts you. And if you let it go and let it go and let it go, it'll affect you. In our home, let me tell you one of the things I love in my home. I get up in the morning and I go downstairs and I'll begin to bless the Lord and I'll make the coffee and I'll drink my water. And then I'll go down in the living room and I'll grab my Bible and my journal and my planner, which has my pen. And then coffee be done and get my coffee out. Of course, take the dogs out already. That's the first thing I do, take the dumb dogs out. I'm looking for somebody else to have that job first thing in the morning. And I'll sit down there in a clutter-free environment. You know why? Because we all help with it, but my wife does a superb job of keeping our home clutter-free. And I've noticed something about her. Over time, she's gotten better and better at it, and it corresponds to her spiritual life. I believe there's a correlation between how we deal with things in the natural and how we deal with things in the spirit. And the spirit part is the clutter that really affects you with trying to hear God. Listen to what I'm talking about. You'll have some kind of a conflict with somebody, and you'll be holding some unforgiveness against them. And the Lord starts dealing with you about it. It may be a spouse, maybe a coworker, maybe a friend. It may have just been somebody on the freeway, but it's weighing on you. And down inside, the Lord is speaking to you, and he's saying, deal with it. Come on, release forgiveness, get it out. Stop holding that. But you don't. The Bible says not to let the sun go down on your wrath, but you do. You wake up the next morning, still bugs you. And the Holy Spirit is dealing with you on the inside. Get it taken care of. And your own spirit's talking to you. Get it taken care of. But you don't. And there may be somebody that has something against you. You may have done something wrong with somebody. And there's pride in there. You don't want to go ask for forgiveness and humble yourself. And the Lord's dealing with you on the inside, but you don't take care of it. And you may have sinned. And you know you need to come confess it to the Lord. But you don't. And it's like the garage. And thing after thing after thing piles up. And before you know it, you don't even like to be there. And so you turn the noise on. Or you start drinking again. Because there's clutter on the inside. And you can't figure out, why can't I hear the Holy Spirit? Why can't I hear Him? Because you got clutter on the inside. The Bible says to cleanse yourself from the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Talking about the spirit realm, the spiritual side of you. You need to clean that clutter up. And if there's a conflict with somebody, if you've done something wrong, go to them and say, please forgive me. Boy, I don't mean to be like that. I didn't mean for that to come across like that. Why not do that? Get it out of the way. Be humble. There's some people that just can't apologize. Why not? Man, I want to be right with God. I want to be clear with God. Man, when I come into the presence of the Lord, I want to be clear. And if there's something not clear, I want to get it done today. I'm not going to do it next week. I want it to be today. Why? Because I need to hear God today. I can't have anything in the way. Do you understand what I'm talking about? See, I'm giving you keys to being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Here's another key. Be yielded. Yielded. Easy to follow the Holy Spirit. When He's dealing with you about something, just follow Him. Follow Him. How many of you have ever ridden horses? I'm not much of a horse rider, but I've ridden horses. I've ridden different kinds of horses. Some horses I've ridden didn't listen too well to me. Maybe I didn't know what I was doing, but I was yanking on those reins different ways, and they kind of did what they wanted to do. They had their own mind, their own way of doing things, and I'd do this, and you have to jerk them pretty hard to get them to do it. You want them to stop, you really yank on them. But I've ridden other horses, and man, it seemed like, whoo, I like this. And you know, they wouldn't even need a bit and a bridle. Because you just lay the reins, you know the reins, those leather straps that come up the sides of their neck and you hold onto them. You just lay that rein over across their neck, just barely. And here they'll start moving. And I think, I like that. And you just lay the other side over on their neck and they'll start moving that way. I mean, think about it. This thick skin, muscle neck, and that little leather strap just lays on the neck and here they go. It's like power steering on a horse. I like those horses. I like those horses, and they don't scare me. The other ones make me nervous when they're bucking and doing all this stuff, and I'm saying, hey, you know, I realize I'm not in control of this thing. But I like those ones that you just lay the rein over, and they just move. And that's the way the Holy Spirit wants us to be. He doesn't have to wake us up and slap us in the face and to get our attention. Man, just inside, we've learned to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And when something in there is not bearing witness, we just say, wait. I'm just sensing the little leather strap of the Holy Spirit just laying against me, saying, wait, don't do that yet. Hold off on that. And people might be pushing you all around, saying, come on, do it. Come on, what's the matter with you? It's a good opportunity. Come on, everybody's doing it. Well, you know, it doesn't matter if everybody's doing it or not. Until I get a witness from the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to do it. You understand what I'm talking about? Major decisions in my life. The Holy Spirit spoke about starting this church. But you know, most of the things that we've done that have been so successful in this church have just been witnesses of the Holy Spirit. How do you think I chose to marry my wife? I would have loved it had I had a clear prophetic word from God, an utterance, words, none. I had the Holy Spirit remind me of Scripture, and I wondered if it was the Holy Spirit. Because you know how you think, that just might be my mind because I like her and I want to marry her. And you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say by pulling this Scripture and that Scripture. And so he led me and gave me some Scriptures. But how did I know that was the Holy Spirit? The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Preparation of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And these Scriptures. And he even gave me Scripture in Proverbs 12, which quoted Proverbs 3, which says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And I felt like the Holy Spirit was trying to get across to me, hey, son, even if you started to make a mistake, I'll correct you. Don't worry. And I felt like, so is this a green light? But I got no words, just a sense from the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you, in previous relationships, I got checks. So I knew what that felt like. And all of a sudden, there's the lack of a check. It's like, man, I think it's okay. Just it seems good. And you know, in 1 week from today, we'll be married 17 years. I think it's going to work out. But a major decision. See, how many of you know you have no idea what a person's going to turn out like? You think you know, but we've watched it time and time again. People change or don't. Right? But see, the Holy Spirit knows. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Thank God. Thank God. When we first started this church, we just had a few people, and a guy came in his 30s with a family, and he was an experienced youth pastor, had been hired at churches, and I had met him before, and he came and said, man, God told us to come help you with the youth ministry. I was so excited about, oh, man, look at this, an experienced youth pastor. Man, now that wouldn't be any big deal to us, but back then, oh, man, we just had, you know, hardly anybody, somebody that's been doing it. And so when it got time, we had about 4 people out of our team that said, we'll help you in the youth. And when it came time for me to choose the leader, I looked over and I pointed at an 18-year-old and I said, you're the leader. You know why? Because I didn't have a good sense about this other guy, even though he was far more experienced. And he came to me later, bro, dude, he had all the youth pastor lingo down. Bro, what's going on, bro? I mean, God told me to come help you. I mean, and you put this kid, I mean, he's a kid, he's almost in the youth group. I said, I don't know, I just sensed that we needed to go with him. And so in the process of time, this guy left and he went and he began to minister in a youth ministry at another church and got relieved because he was trying to commit adultery with some young lady in that church. And I said, thank God for the sense of the Holy Spirit. You understand? No words, no prophetic word, just a sense. See, a baby church doesn't need, we're trying to build a good reputation, we're just getting started. We don't need stuff like that happening. And my mind said, this is the guy. He's got all the experience. But my spirit said, I don't feel good about that. Be led by the Spirit. Everybody say this out loud. I'm led by the Holy Spirit. He's inside of me. I can listen to Him. I can sense Him. From this day forward, I'll walk at a different level and yield to the Holy Spirit, reverence the Holy Spirit, respect Him, respond to Him, and function on a different plane. My days of making all those mistakes are over. In Jesus' name. Father, we bless you for the word today. Thank you, Lord, for your word today. Thank you, Lord. You're a good God. Good.